Let's pray. Father God, please be with us today as we open up your precious word. Without your presence and without your blessing, we can do nothing, O Lord. Give your people, Father, ears to hear and eyes to see what your word would have for each today. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and what you will do in our lives. All glory, honor, and praise be unto your name. Amen. I'm opening up with a real-life illustration of a real-life situation reported by Pastor Hughes. A young lady came to Christ in a wonderful way. Her conversion, from a humanly perspective, was partly due to her situation in a failing marriage that she was a part of, making her aware of her spiritual needs. Her life really showed amazing signs of conversion and transformation. She seemed like a transformed person. But sadly, her husband did not follow her in this transformation, as she had hoped. Well, a full year had gone by in her continuing marital grief. Very sadly, she sought counseling from one outside the church. But instead of receiving help, she became a victim. It all began with extravagant sympathy. Oh, I feel so bad for you. You're in such a bad shape. This shouldn't have happened to you. Compliments about her attractiveness. You're very beautiful. This shouldn't happen to a woman like you. Then suggestive comments followed. Well, at her next appointment, the lady put on her best perfume, dressed as if she was going out on a date, and we know what follows. Well, at her next appointment, she put on all of these things and went into this man's presence, and she was seduced. And what followed was one long, sinful relationship with this counselor. She finally went to this pastor, Pastor Hughes. She was at this time a ruined person, seething with bitterness and rage. She may have been a victim of this man, but she was a victim also of herself. Amazingly, she didn't put the ultimate blame on the man or even herself. Rather, with clenched teeth, she exclaimed, "I asked God to lead me to the right person, and that's the person God led me to." She's blaming God. It's God's fault. He's to blame for what happened to me. Well, we know years of bitterness went by and estrangement from the Lord at this time also. Ironically, the only one who truly loved this woman was the Lord, and she's estranged with him. Well, brethren, many stories like this do not end well, as many of us know. They do not end well. But happily, this woman repented of her sin as time went on. And after more than a decade, even her husband was saved. But all of this with, may I say, needless frustration, needless misery, falling into temptation. And brethren, this lady's accusations are nothing new. They're nothing new. It all started at the dawn of time, way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. If you want, turn to Genesis 3 for a moment and follow me. Genesis 3, verse 11. When being tempted and falling into that temptation, Genesis 3, 11, God asked Adam. Genesis 3, verse 11. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." In other words, it's your fault, God. The woman you gave to me is the one who got me into this. And so, brethren, started this cycle that we see that continues to this very day. And may I add, it probably will continue. Blame God. And so James, the apostle, the Lord's brother, addresses this very thing in this second section of James. It's this second cycle. I mentioned in the beginning there's cycles that happen within James and themes that are within each of these cycles. The first cycle started in James chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 12. And the cycle entailed trials, verse 2 to 4, wisdom, verses 5 through 8, and poverty and riches, verses 9 to 12. And this is a cycle we see continue throughout the book of James in some form and some way. So James continues with this new second section on trials, but he does something different. He goes much deeper into trials and from a different aspect than he did in verses 2 through 4. There in verses 2 through 4, James said that trials leads to what? Leads to maturity and perseverance. That's all he mentioned. It leads to maturity, and he says that we ought to be thankful for trials. But in verses 12 through 8, we're going to recap verse 12 again, James digs deeper into trials and further with temptation and what temptation leads to. Temptation and what temptation leads to. And brethren, this is a tremendous section of James. Truly tremendous section. And I have been very blessed to be able to dig into this text. Very blessed and very honored to be able to bring this text forward to you. You know, I hope it transforms your life as it did mine over these past 2 or 3 weeks, even a bit. And so we'll look at this section here, verses 12 through 18, in three sections, brethren. Mark these down if you'd like. First, trials are a means used by God. In other words, trials are a thing that God uses to further us on our progression to sanctification. Trials are a means used by God. Second section, temptation is not from God. Temptation is not from God, verses 13 through 16. And then third, and more briefly, every perfect and good gift is from God. So we have God at the center of all of these sections, and that's for verses 17 and 18. So let's go to our first head. Trials are a means used by God. And this is in verse 12. We briefly looked at this verse, verse 12, the last time we met. But it's a pivotal and actually a transition. You know, a lot of times you'll come across a text that's pivotal. It could go either way. It's either pivoting forward or it's looking back to what took place. And this text is one of those texts. So many commentators tie it to verses 9 through 12, like I did. And many commentators try it to 12 through 18, like we're doing today. So we're looking at it in both ways. So let's look at this text, verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. As believers, we know we face trials throughout our life, right? Everyone in here faces trials throughout their lives. It's not a stretch to say that all life is one big trial. All life is one big trial. And James declares something about trials. He said, blessed, happy, and fulfilled is the person who remains what? Steadfast. Steadfast doesn't buckle, as we're going to see some do. The one who endures under trials, perseveres. And God imparted blessings come upon this one. Spiritual blessings and imparted blessings of life. So when we look at the first section of trials, verses 2 through 4, James promised endurance leads to what? Maturity. But here James goes further to the reward in verse 12. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. The future reward for these believers is none other than a crown of life. It's probably a metaphor for the finished work. It doesn't mean that when you get into glory, we all get a wreath on our head. It means that you have finished this work and completed it. The only other time we see this, turn to Revelation chapter 2. The only other time we see this wonderful phrase, a crown of life, is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. In other words, go through trials. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. There's our word, perismos. Tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But here's the key. Be faithful until the end, and I will give you a crown of life. The same reference to trials and tests that we see in our text. Only here it says, endure through what? Through faith. And that one will receive the crown of life. So we see James looks back to the maturing of the trials, back in verse 2 to 4. But he's also looking future to that ultimate reward in glory. which God has promised to those who do what? To those who love Him. Love Him. And so we see the motivation to endure is to finish your race, brethren. To please the Lord of all. To please the one who saved you. To be in His presence forever. And this blessing doesn't come from being delivered from trials. Remember we talked about that last time. This blessing doesn't come, oh, just take me out of this trial. No, it's the blessing comes from those who go through trials, found within and the one who comes through the trial. And Jesus encouraged His disciples to pray that they wouldn't fall before the attack of the coming trial. We see this in Mark, verse 14, 38, as they were going to the cross. In other words, the Lord gives life so that we may endure. The Lord gives life so that we may endure. In other words, salvation that you may endure. But James wants us to learn a different lesson, brethren, although very parallel to that same lesson. Lord, give me life that I may endure. Very parallel to this. These trials and tests are God-given means in which we work out these truths of the Bible that we're reading about now, and that's in all of Scripture. And while the Lord told His disciples to cry out, give me life that I may endure. We see this in Scripture over and over. James commands you, endure that I may give you life, or that you may have life. Endure that you may have life. And in Acts 5:32, it says something very similar. Follow along. Acts 5:32. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also in the Holy Spirit whom God has given us, to those who obey Him. See, obedience is stressed in that text. Obedience. Endure that you may have life. Endure. Obey. Two sides of the same coin. Two sides of God's living truth from Scripture. God gives life that you may endure. Endure that you may have life. And that's what James is stressing here. Endure. And this can only happen when we love Him, brethren. And who can love the Lord? It's only those who are saved. Only those who love the Lord are those who are saved. And we see this truth in this last phrase, which God has promised to what? To those who love Him. To those who love Him. And no one can truly love Jesus Christ unless you are saved. Romans calls all unsaved God haters. God haters to some extent. And if you're unsaved, if you profess to not know Jesus but think you love Him, it's just a God of your own imagination. It can't be the God of the Bible. It can't be. The only way to receive the crown of glory, brethren, is to be saved. Is to be saved by His precious blood. And so, brethren, if there's anyone amongst us today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead with you to repent of your sins and make Him Lord of your life as He truly is. Follow His word and what it says today. It's the only way, brethren, or brother and sister, that you can endure to the end. It's the only way that you can do it, to be empowered by His salvation. It's the only hope to receive the crown of life if you are saved. The only hope. There's no other way. And it's the only way any command that James is going to give here can be followed. You can't follow these things. You can't follow these lists of things if you do not know the Lord. Without salvation, there is no endurance and there is no hope. And so to that extent, we plead with you to seek the Lord. And if you have any questions, ask one of the elders or, you know, seek us out. We'll try to direct you if you have any questions. And so, brethren, James declares God works through trials. It's through these trials. And so we can say trials are a means of God. But this leads to verses 13 through verse 16 in our second head. Temptation is not of God, or not from God. Temptation is not from God. Here James goes from the outer circumstantial trial to the inner enticement of sin. You understand? He goes from that outer circumstantial trial that's in all of our lives, whatever that would be, to the inner enticement of sin in our own lives. James, as usual, starts off verse 13 with an imperative. An imperative. Let no one say, do not say. And he ends the second section with another imperative in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Starts it off and ends with an imperative. Very true to James's way of writing. So let's read verses 13 through 16 together of chapter 1. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, or each one, is tempted when he is lured, or carried away, drawn away, and enticed by his own desire, his own lust. Then desire or lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters, or beloved brothers. And one word that stands out to me in that text is tempted. Tempted. Five times we see it in this verse. And it's the verb form perazo. Perazo. Prior to this, James used the noun form, perasmos. Perasmos. This word can be translated trials, proving, test, temptation. And the only thing that tells you what it is the context. Context will tell you how to interpret this word. Context will direct you. But up until now, it's translated as trial or test, as we've seen up until verse 12. But here in verses 13 and 14, it's clearly temptation or some form of that, tempted in these texts. And brethren, remember, a trial can lead to temptation. It can lead to a temptation. But as James stated in verses 2 through 8, a right response to trials does what? It leads to spiritual endurance, to perseverance, to maturity, to righteousness, all of these things. But on the other hand, a wrong response leads to sin and even death, as we see in verse 15. Sin and death. And James goes right to the point about temptation. Just in case you want to blame God, as many do today. Right to the point. You may say, God made me this way. He made these desires within me. I have these desires. They're God-given desires, and I'm just going to go along with the game plan. James says, no. No. Or a roundabout manner like Adam did. The woman whom you gave me, he wasn't really blaming God outright, but the woman you put her in my life, and she drew me to do this. She tempted me to do this. The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree of life, and yeah, I naturally ate it. I just followed her. I didn't do it, but it's your fault for giving her to me. It may be outright. It may not be outright. It may be a roundabout or an indirect way, but you take no blame for the sin in your life and the temptation in your life. No blame whatsoever. James commands you, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. James says, no one must say, or no person must say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God put this in my life. And James, brethren, lays out, and I recommend you to write down these things. James lays out four proofs or four assertions why God is not responsible for temptations in your lives. Four proofs for not being responsible for temptations or for you to succumb to your temptations. Four proofs or four statements. And the first proof is the nature of evil. The nature of evil. Chapter 1, verse 13b says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Your translation might vary. And he himself tempts no one. Cannot be tempted is aperistos. It's a form of that word that we see for temptation. It's a form of it. Basically, it means God's untemptable. Untemptable. He can't be tempted without the capacity for temptation or to put out temptation. To or for temptation. God's invincible, brethren, to assaults of evil. He's invincible to it. The nature of evil makes it naturally foreign to God. God and evil can't be together. They're totally two different things on the spectrum. God and evil, brethren, are incompatible. Incomparable. And Isaiah 6:3 brings out a wonderful picture of who God is. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one of the seraphim cried out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Habakkuk 1:13 says, speaks of the Lord's holiness. Habakkuk 1:13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. See, God, his eyes can't even behold it. And cannot look upon wickedness. And Hebrews 7:26, speaking of Jesus, says, the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. See, God is holy other. He's separated from this thing that we call evil in life, or that he calls evil. And God's attributes, meaning who God is, makes it impossible, brethren, for him to sin. It's impossible for him to sin or to be tempted or to tempt you. And James says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. He himself. James' second proof test. So the first proof test is God and evil are as far can be apart. The second proof text is the nature of man. What is man's nature? Verse 14. But each person or each one is tempted when he is lured, some versions dragged away, and enticed by his own desire or his own lust. Same word. Or as the New King James has it, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And brethren, we know mankind is fallen. We just looked at the text in Genesis 3. And brethren, even one who is saved, we still live in these bodies of death. We still live in these sinful encapsulations that we live in. Romans 7:24 speaks of that, the body of death that we all live in as saved ones. The question is, are we all tempted? You know, sister was telling me at the Bible study 2 weeks ago that Joyce Meyer believes she's perfected. So if she's perfected, she's not tempted. I don't believe that, but I'm just saying, this people think these kind of things. And maybe you think you're not tempted. Maybe you're tempted less than I am. That we're not saying. But everyone is tempted. It doesn't say in verse 14, when each person is tempted. You know, you might not be tempted. When each person. But it says each person is tempted. Just straight out. Each person is tempted. It's universal, brethren. All of us are tempted. All of us are tempted. There is no exceptions. It's just to what degree and what the temptation is in your life. And also, it's in the present tense, meaning a continuous tempted, continuous, repeated. We are tempted when lured, when we're carried away, when we're drawn away by certain texts, say this, and enticed by our own desires, sinful desires, or own lusts. And that lust, you know, we tend to think of lust in one way. That lust is anything there. It's basically a sinful desire. Drawn away and enticed. We see this in verse 14. These are two participles that describe very closely related things, but very different aspects of the temptation process. James, again, uses a wonderful metaphor, a picture to describe something. He's using like a picture to describe something. He does it twice here. This time from a hunting and fishing expedition. Lured or drawn away is from exelko, the Greek word exelko. And this word in the Greek tongue refers to a hunting term or a hunting, something to do with hunting to refer to a baited trap designed to lure an animal into it. Exelko. The second term, enticed, is deliazo, a word used as a fishing lure. As one goes fishing and you put a lure on it and you're spinning it through the water, and what does it do? It entices the fish to come out of his rock hiding place and go for it. A lure. And bite the bait. Both refer to a lure so powerful it entices the prey because it's so attractive. So attractive. They can't resist. They can't resist. And that's the metaphors that he's using here in this section, in this verse. The one tempted is carried away, enticed by their own lust or desire. And again, as I said, that word lust, some of your translations are going to use lust or desire. It's the same thing. A lust or a desire in Scripture could be good or bad. Most of the time it's used in a bad sense or a sinful way. But that's the key. And in our text, it's used in a sinful manner, sinful ways, sinful desires. And we got to remember, if it wasn't attractive, none of us would be tempted, right? If sin wasn't attractive to you, you wouldn't, nobody would be tempted. We'd all be perfected. So brethren, what's the nature of man? What's the nature of man? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what it is. The heart is deceitfully wicked. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Even when you are born again, this took me years, and I used to get questioned, you're born again, and yet I see you doing this and doing that. And I really had no answer as a newly converted guy. I was like, I don't know. But the problem is, we live in these bodies of death still. And it rears its head against the things of the flesh, brethren. It rears its head. You could be away from something in your life for 10 years and think you'll never do that, and one day wake up and that sin nature, that body of death, will raise its head within you. So don't ever get proud and haughty. I don't do that no more. I don't do this no more. No, brethren. And we all have our areas that we deal with. I may deal with something. Eli may, might be no temptation at all for Eli. Eli may deal with something. That's no temptation to me. It's whatever is your temptation that you have to deal with. You have to put it to death, brethren. Put it to death. And we all have areas that we're weak in. You got to remember that. Each one of us. Don't think, that one who's just... her weakness is maybe something that you'd say, come on, that's nothing. I'm dealing with this. No, to that one, it's powerful. Now, I can't pretend to tell you what these are. I only know what temptations are in my life. I can't pretend to do that, especially men to women. But we all go through things, and we all are weak in areas, brethren. And we need to constantly be strengthened. Which leads to our third proof, the nature of lust or sinful desire. And this is in verses 15 and 16. So we've seen the nature of evil, the nature of man. Now we're looking at the nature of lust. Verses 15 and 16. Then desire, when it has conceived, look at this metaphor as I'm reading it. Then when desire, when it conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. What we see here is a shifting of the metaphor of hunting and fishing, and James uses the metaphor of childbirth. Childbirth. In other words, he personifies this into something that a human form. He speaks of it in human terms, like the scripture does of wisdom sometimes. He personifies it. Lust is portrayed, or sinful desire is portrayed, as a mother conceiving and bearing a child. The child is sin, whose ultimate destiny is what? Death. It's like a grandmother, mother, and a granddaughter, the metaphor that he's using. And don't put too much into it, it's just the metaphor he's using. It all starts off, brethren, as a desire, as a lust, a longing for something. I need that. I need that. We're then deceived into thinking we can't go without it. I just can't. I'm not going to get by unless I get this. I need a new guitar. I need something. I need a new car. And this leads to rationalize it. Oh, it's okay. I need it. So one step leads to another. I need it. Which brings outward disobedience, or may I add, outward sin. Outward sin. And this can be seen, brethren, back in the illustration of Genesis 3. Genesis 3. The tree, what God said, the tree is off limits. Don't touch the tree. After being lied to by Satan in verse 5, Eve saw... see, she saw with her eyes that the tree was good. It was delightful to her eyes. Wow, it sparkled. It was delightful to her eyes. And desirable to make one wise. Well, there's the rationality. It's going to make me smart. And she took of it and she ate it. Took and ate it. She saw, she delighted, she desired, and she took and she ate. And what did this bring about? This brought about death in Adam and Eve. And we see the same thing, brethren, in James 15 here. Just a different picture of it, a different metaphor. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to what? To death. Death in the Bible, brethren, can mean anything from blight desolation over the whole person, or spirit, soul, and even body. Could mean any of those things. And I'm not going to get into exactly what that death is, but it's all consequences of sin. It's all brought about from sin. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no death. Brothers and sisters, James commands you, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself, brethren. James doesn't mention, as I said, any particular sin. Not at all. But brethren, apply this to your lives. Do this as you're thinking now. Do this week. Apply this text to your life. In whatever areas that temptation comes upon you. Whatever areas that may be. Trials can lead to temptation very easily. As in our opening illustration. She was just looking for some help. She prayed to God, send me to somebody who's going to help me. She thought it was all God's will. One may respond to trial, brethren, with maturity and perseverance. Keep that in your forefront. Another, the same trial, will be tempted to do sinful things, sinful desires. One will pass, others will succumb to temptation. Even in the same trial, five of us could go through the same trial. One may pass that trial. Maturity and endurance, and four of us may fail that trial. And we see a perfect picture of this as who left Egypt. Remember when the Jews left Egypt? I mean, the Shekinah glory going before them. Same trial. All of these people, how many thousands of people? Moses matured and persevered. He wasn't perfect, that's for sure. Wasn't perfect, but he matured and persevered. But most of the Israelites fell with their sinful desires in the desert. Perfect picture. It was the same trial. We need water. We're not going nowhere. We're in the desert. Same trial. One led to glory and the other led to death. Two different results. So, brethren, what are some practical areas or practical things you can do as a believer in this area? Let me just give you three practical things. I hope will bless you. Please jot these down if you can, or try to remember them. First, know what dangers and sinful desires are susceptible to you. Not to the guy down the street, not to the brother over there. He's dealing with that. That's his desires. See, know what desires and dangers you are susceptible to. Where are you tempted? Where are you when you are tempted? When are you tempted? When are you tempted? And whom are you with when you're tempted? Are you with someone when you're tempted? And lastly, why are you tempted? And brethren, the more you understand the situation that causes you to fall or causes you to succumb to a trial, a temptation, the easier it is, brethren, for you to nip that trial right in the bud. Nip it in the bud. You know that term, it's stop it cold before it goes anywhere. And Proverbs 22, verse 3 is a great text for this. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. Prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But a simple, or not a prudent man, keep going and suffer for it. So know what dangers, know what temptations you're susceptible to. Second, pray, pray, and pray again. Keep praying. Even if you can't see a way to resist, sometimes temptation is so strong, the last thing you just can't do anything. You can't resist temptation. God can. God can resist. And Jesus was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, in every way, just as we are, but yet without sin. So seek, brethren, the one who overcame sin. Seek him out. Ask him to show you a path around that temptation, around your weakness, whatever it would be in your life. Seek him. Pray to him. Lead me not into temptation. And that doesn't mean God's leading you into temptation. That means lead me away from a temptation that I would fall in. Lead me away from a temptation I'm weak in. Deliver me from the evil one. The text goes on to say, deliver me from the evil one. Three, plan when you are tempted to act quickly. Act quickly. Sometimes I was mentioning before, sometimes when temptation comes, the last thing you're thinking about is to get out of there. You're just thinking of, drawn. You're drawn to it. You're being carried away and lured by it. The last thing, but plan when you are tempted to act quickly. Act quickly. Have an escape route, whatever that would be. Out the door, or whatever. And one way to do this is simply, brethren, keep the things of God on the forefront of your mind. Keep the things of God on the forefront of your mind. Having the word God deep in your heart goes a long way. Goes a long way. Another helpful thing along this line, memorize Scripture. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He was quoting Scripture. This, that. Devil had one. Now, this is stuff coming from within in James. James really not talking about outward attack from Satan. But do that against yourself. Say the Scripture. Memorize the Scriptures in your heart. And here's just a few. Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Remember that when you're being tempted. Remember that Scripture. He is able to help you when you're tempted. Pray that you may not enter into temptation before it even starts. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Luke 22, verse 40. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Rhetorical question from Paul, Romans 6, 2. How can we do this? How can I fall into this temptation? It's dead. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect, brethren. Wonderful text. And just in case, although our text doesn't speak this way, just in case the temptation does come from Satan, well, here's a scripture for you, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. So even if that is a temptation brought forth in that manner, you have a scripture for that. And brethren, remember this. You, have, as a believer, have the ability to resist temptation. Before you were a believer, if you resisted something, it might have been because you were afraid you're going to get locked up or some other kind of thing. But you, as a believer, have the ability to... That's happened to me many times. Praise the Lord. He has transformed me. But you have the ability to say no. To say no. And that's the key that I had to learn when people used to say to me, why are you still doing this? And why are you still yelling sometimes? And you don't look like the holy man to me, you know. But you as a believer in Christ have that ability. Amen, brethren? But here's the key. Remember, if you fall... And you may or you will, whatever you want to take that, you may or you will fall into temptation at times. It happens. It happens. Remember, run to the Lord and repent. Run to the Lord. Don't, you know, get hardened in it, because the more we've seen this in people's lives, the more you get hardened to that thing, you don't even get convicted about it anymore as time goes on. It becomes hardened to you. All of the apostles, brethren, the guys who hung out with Jesus, they all fled. When the trial came, they all fled when they came to arrest Jesus. Even Peter fled and denounced them. But we serve a Lord, brethren, who is merciful and gracious. Amen? He is merciful and gracious. James 5:11 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So that's the one you run to when you do fall, when you will. I hope you don't into temptation, but when you do, we have one who is merciful and compassionate. Hallelujah. Amen? 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 Last and more briefly, the nature of God in our third section. God doesn't tempt, but he does give good and perfect gifts. What a section to end on. God does give good and perfect gifts. Every perfect and good gift is from the Father of lights. It's from God. Verses 17 and 18. We saw the nature of evil. We saw the nature of man. We saw the nature of lust, what all of these things lead to. And now behold the nature of your God, brethren. Behold. Follow along as we read verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Hallelujah. A literal translation of verse 17 would read, all good giving and every perfect gift is from above. Mark that in your head. All good giving and every perfect gift is from above. The Father of lights, brethren, is none other than the Creator of lights. He's the one who created things in Genesis 1. The billions upon billions of stars in the heavens, those that are beyond your eyes, the galaxies that you see sometimes, He created them all. God created them all perfectly, brethren. They may twinkle when you look at them. You may not be able to see too many of them. They may wane as the moon wanes. It gets brighter, and sometimes it's big in front of your face. It may do all of these things. But Micah 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change." And James contrasts the Lord's goodness as compared to the sin and evil that lives in us all. That lives in us all. Unsaved, especially, and even saved. Even saved alike. But in God's goodness, He has saved us by His own will. Verse 18 says, wonderfully tells us, of His own will He brought us forth by His living word, by the word of truth that you all have in your hands, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, of God's own will. He's given us life, as Pastor Joe prayed this morning, life. Now pray, thank the Lord that we woke up and you have life. He's given us life, brought forth by what? And this is spiritual life, brought forth by nothing other than the word of truth, the word of truth, His living word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word, brethren, is truth. It's not partial truth. There's some things in there that's not true that, you know, we got to figure out what it is. No, His word is truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That says it all. Don't listen when somebody tells you the Bible is, you know, it's got some things in there that, you know, I don't agree with. It's not right. Somebody added that in there. No, His word is truth. Brethren, the contrast is startling to God and us. In your heart flows evil that can only be transformed by the Lord's perfect work that it's talking about here, that perfect work of salvation. And that's the ultimate gift here. That's the perfect gift. It's salvation. And this is your only hope, brethren. There is no other hope when facing trials. When temptation rears its ugly head, that's the only hope in Him and that perfect gift. Those unsaved, we pray, run to the Lord. Run to Christ. If there's any unsaved, we pray that you run to the Lord here in these things. And you are saved, you who are saved, run to Him to be filled and strengthened, brethren, when these things rear their heads. To empower you by His Spirit to put to death sin. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, I'm going to keep following that stuff, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See? You will live. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Whatever is earthly in you. And then he goes through a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. I want that. I like that car that guy's driving. I just need a new car. Which is idolatry, he says. And brethren, these are the two aspects of salvation that we see here. You are to put these things to death, Scripture tells you. Put them to death, Romans 8:13. You are to fight the good fight, 1 Timothy 6:12. You are to have your eyes fixed upon heavenly things, Colossians 3:2. And yet you rest in the fact, you rest in this simple fact, the Lord's work is complete in you. That perfect work is complete. But yet you got to do all those other things. Obedience. He's given you every good thing and every perfect gift. And that, brethren, will see you through. But it doesn't take away from all that other stuff. Not at all. That's where people go wrong. They rest on one or they're resting on all this. I got to do this, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to keep doing this. And their eyes are on, I'm doing, instead of God's doing. Well, God did. Not He's doing. He did. If you're truly saved, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will never let temptation win in your life. It may win a battle here and there. You may fall in a battle here and there, but it will never overtake you. It'll never win in that matter. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. We all face these things. It's nothing new. They've been facing them since creation. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way out. And that might even, brethren, mean after falling to a few temptations. But He provides the way, the ultimate way out. And that is in Him. In Him. That you may be able to endure it, it says. And brethren, may this section of James awaken you to what's within. You may be, dead to this kind of stuff. Everything's Satan. I've heard that from churches. You get a flat tire, Satan did it. You know, there's no oil in your car, Satan did it. No, let this text awaken you to these things that are within. Check your oil. Check your tire. And I hope you see these things as James lays them out in here. But also, brethren, may you behold your good, giving, and perfect giving God. Who never changes. Who never changes. The God you run to in times of temptation, in trials, even whatever that you run to. Please, brethren, seek Him when you are tempted, and you will be tempted. And may the perfect gift of salvation be upon each of you. Amen. Let's pray. Father of lights, thank You for giving Your people every perfect gift. Lord, may Your people be wise to where their temptations come from. Trials lead to maturity and perseverance, but temptations, when brought to its end, leads to nothing other than death, Father. Praise You, Lord, for Your mercy when we do fall at times. If not, we'd be lost, Lord. We praise You for Your mercy and Your compassion. Lord, we plead for Your strength and spirit to fill us when temptation rears its ugly head, as it does so often, Lord, that it would flee, that it would just escape from us, and that we would be no more handle it in the sense of a trial, Lord, and to be mature through that. The trial that would mature us someday into the perfect ones that You would have us. In the name that's above every name. Amen.